What I would like to do today is focus on some more of the qualities. We'll be looking at different qualities that Jesus Christ exemplified for us. How he lived, what he did, to set an example for us, to show us what we should be doing in our lives. And if you're not doing this, not applying it, I'm doing the same. We must examine ourselves. Instead of just talking about it, we've got to be living it, doing it, practicing it, following the example of Jesus Christ, doing what he said to do. I'd like to focus then on certain qualities of servant leadership exemplified by Jesus Christ. You've probably heard them maybe different times before, but hopefully I can present things a little bit differently, a little bit different way to think about. Here is a quality that is absolutely essential for any kind of leadership at all, truly any servant leader, any spiritual leader, any Christian leader, anyone who is going to succeed in this kind of leadership, spiritual leadership, servant leadership, must have what Jesus had, and that is vision and big-mindedness. Now, expound that as we go along. Vision and big-mindedness. If you've got a little mind, some people have little minds. They're very narrow. What I mean by that, they're very, very narrow in their focus. They've got a very narrow, small little world in which they live. And God's Word can open up our minds to an awesome vision of life and what it's all about. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ, what enabled him to be the kind of being that he was, a man and God, and set the kind of example that he did, that he had this incredible vision of the future and what lay ahead, and he was very big-mindedness. He wasn't a picky, prejudiced, narrow individual in a big, huge mind. Let's notice we'll start with John chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. I think you would probably agree that if you begin to lose the vision or the understanding of the future and of what is coming and what lies ahead, of what lies beyond this life, what happens after death, you begin to get discouraged. You lose hope. Is it all really worth it? This life and what we have to go through, is it really worth it? If you understand, it is. Notice John 18, beginning in verse 33. He was being put on trial. He's being brought here before Pilate again. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus gave this answer, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And even Jesus, when it was time for him to speak, and let them know who he was. He said it, didn't he? "You said rightly, I am a king. And for this cause I was born. And that's why I have come into the world." Jesus had a fixed vision. He knew who he was. Brethren, you've got to know who you are. Who are you? You are a son of God, right? When God calls us and opens our minds to begin to catch the vision of who we are as a human being, a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, and then when He calls us and opens our minds and we begin to catch the vision of what life is really all about, what lies ahead, what's beyond this present physical life, it gives you new purpose, new meaning, new hope, new motivation, new inspiration, new courage, big-mindedness. You see beyond this evil world today. I get disgusted. Sometimes I try to catch something on television just to relax with a little bit. I just mentioned to be channel flippers anyway, right? But sometimes I just can't find anything. I mean, sometimes, yeah, I caught the Mariners a little bit the other day, and they're doing great, and that's wonderful, and all that stuff. And I'm glad they're doing wonderful. They're setting records, and they're doing it without the superstars and all that stuff. It's exciting to see that happening, but I'm not as excited about sports as I used to be when I was younger and doing them myself. That doesn't satisfy me. I mean, I watched it for a while. It was enjoyable. Most of the stuff that I flipped around and found, I could put the word in quotes, but I won't say it, you know, verbalize. But most of it is just, that's a mild, some of it's very bad. Just, I yearn and ache, don't you, for wholesome, clean, inspiring, uplifting. And there are a few programs like that. There are some. I still will have some of the old-time programs on there that are fairly decent and clean. We've got to have great vision and big-mindedness like Jesus Christ. And if you get bogged down right now in this life and all the trials that we all have, being human and being physical, with our sicknesses and trials and problems, don't ever lose the vision, brethren, of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not. He kept it in mind. He knew what was coming and what lay ahead, and He believed it, lived it, practiced it. He knew why He was born, and He knew why He had come into the world. Do you know that about yourself? This is the thing. And if you are a part of God and His work and His church, and you have His Spirit, then you could say the same thing. Because what does God tell us that we're going to do when Christ comes back? That we're all men and women, every child of that grows up in this way. We're going to be kings, right? Priests of a spiritual office and a rulership office with Christ. We've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. We could say a similar thing, right? That's what God tells us. Why does He call us? God doesn't call us just to, well, get the truth and just kind of hang on to it and stay home and just keep it yourself. No, God calls us and gives us the truth to share it. It's like we learned it from somebody else who was faithful and who believed in at least talking about it or putting it in print or public preaching it. And we heard about it somehow through somebody, some way. And the truth came to us. And so God has now called us again to not lack vision and big-mindedness, but to be like Jesus Christ in this quality. He maintained the vision and the big-mindedness that He had. And He overlooked many things. He forgave people. No, I mean, yes, brethren, I know. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. Oh, no, not Mr. Luffy. You've been in the ministry now so long. You've never been hurt. You're the one that's hurt most more other people. Well, I don't have time here, brethren, but if you want to sit sometime, we all have been hurt. Satan has tried and tested everybody that I know, no matter who they are, in all of these areas. And big-mindedness means get over it. That's what it means. Big-minded, big-hearted, and you get over it, and you say, look, the past is the past. I want to go forward from here on in my life and learn from the mistakes of the past, but move forward. That's what Jesus Christ was able to do through vision and big-mindedness. Let's go to another qualities that He set for us. He showed us the way and set the example. Love and compassion for others. Showed us the way. Set the example of love and compassion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin reading in Verse 35. We all know these scriptures probably fairly well. It was a lawyer. Asked him a question, testing him. And said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, told him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first of the great commandments." God comes first. And then he said in verse 39, and the second is like it. Second great commandment in all the law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we could even do that, if we could even love our neighbor, love others as much as we love ourselves, we're doing good. You stop and think how much we take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves, make sure we're fed, clothed, make sure we're happy. If we can even learn to love others as much as we love ourselves, then we're keeping this commandment of God. Most people fall short of that. Learning to love others as you love yourself. Now, therefore, if you hate yourself, it's pretty hard to love others, isn't it? If you're a person and has not yet learned in a godly way, a spiritual way, a converted way, to, you know, you hate your sin. You hate the human nature that sins. But what we mean here and what this means is, look, God made Adam and Eve, and he said they were good, very good. He created them good, not evil. And, of course, they sinned. But God created us in his image. We're like God, and that is good. And we're to learn to love others. Love and compassion for others. So what we can all do is examine our lives. How much love and compassion do we have for other people? How much feeling for others? Jesus had great compassion. Notice here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Are you a caring person? Are you a compassionate person? Do you care about others as much as you care about yourself? Notice here in John 14, verse 14, Jesus went out. When he went out, he saw a great multitude, a lot of people, and he was moved with compassion on them and healed their sick. What motivated him was compassion. And compassion, what does it mean? It means to feel the suffering of other people, to feel their pain, to feel their hurt, to feel their loneliness. You know, that you are a person who's asked God to help you to grow. And that ability, that to have compassion on others. Sure, people out there do it to themselves, you know, hurt themselves, sin. And, you know, we could have the attitude, yeah, they deserve it, they're doing it to themselves. And yeah. But when you see somebody, whatever their condition may be, whatever their problem may be, you could all say, God, give me the love, the mercy, and the compassion, and help me to be able to help that person out of their addiction, out of their affliction. Can I be an instrument of help in some way? Love and compassion. Christ set the standard, and he set the example. Notice chapter 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. So he was telling them, look, I feel their pain and their suffering. And because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat, I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And you know, then he went on and performed a miracle because he had compassion on them. So true servant leadership, then, brethren, in all of our lives, is continuing to grow to become more like our Lord and Savior and example, Jesus Christ, in love. That love means godly love, agape love, for people, no matter what the condition, no matter what their sin, no matter what their problem. It isn't saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, we've got sinners in the church. You know, people get concerned that occasionally we get sinners that come into the church. Yeah, I'm looking at a whole bunch of them sitting here today. Now, that doesn't mean that you're intentionally going out and violating God's commandments and trying or wanting to sin. But the Bible does tell us that if any man thinks but he has no sin. He deceives himself. Now, many times we can be blind to our own sins and faults and shortcomings. At the same time, when we're judging and condemning somebody else, it is easier to see other people's sins and faults than your own. So love and compassion does not compromise with sin or condone sin, but it tries to help sinners overcome and come out of sin through love and being there and being a right help in their lives. And Christ was the perfect, beautiful example. When you look at his life and see how he treated and dealt with others, whether it was lepers, whether it was his attitude toward women and how he respected and treated them and honored them, he just set a wonderful example for all of us, a perfect example, actually. So can any of you say that you've reached the epitome of your growth in love and compassion? No, not at all. But let's keep growing and asking God to help us, because see, love and compassion is for everybody. It's not just for the brethren. That's very important. Above all things, the Bible teaches that we should serve one another and love one another. But it says also, as we have opportunity, to all men, to our community, to our neighbors next door, wherever we live, to people around us. Let's go on to other qualities. So we're just focusing on certain qualities. Christ had many, many things he did to set us an example of servant leadership. Another one I call acceptance of responsibility and a willingness to sacrifice. You know, we need everybody to be a servant, like helping out in church. Probably the easiest thing when it comes to church is to say, okay, why don't we all help out in everything, whether it's in serving in whatever capacity. You know, what we will be trying to do, of course, is develop teams and crews of people who work together. That's the way it functions. You know, but if all of us, that means me, that means every one of you, I mean, if we see some paper on the floor, I mean, be service-minded, be looking for needs that need to be filled in the congregation. Don't come and say, well, Jerry Berg will take care of setting everything up, and the guys over here, we can't help you a lot, guys over here, we don't know what those wires mean. We'd foul it up. But we could help move the equipment, the tables, the work. In other words, don't say, like we heard in the sermonette, somebody will do it, right? And nobody does. A servant has his eyes open for things to do to serve and help, whether it's in church or wherever. And Christ set us an example. Let's look at this. He was willing to accept his responsibility that God had called him to, and he was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to be a servant. John, Gospel of John, chapter 4. Well, this servant leadership concept will be encouraging people in this way. You don't need the minister's permission to serve. Why don't you need my permission? Because, you know, you've got God's permission, right? You got the Bible. You can read it. And God says that's what he wants you to do. You know, Mr. Luker, you have a job for me to do. I may not have one right on the top of my head for you in the church right now. But if you're looking around, if you're praying, if you're talking to others who are already involved in the needs, whether it's visiting our widows who can't even come to church that you never see because they can't get here. They're in their 90s or hundreds. Have some of you ever visited Ethel Kopp, who's 102? There's a need. Or Helen Hummels, who's 10 years younger, 92. They can't come to church because they can't see and hear very well anymore. There are lots of things out there, and you don't need my permission, approval, you don't need my recognition or anything, and I don't need yours. I mean, my job is to stand before you and preach. That's part of my responsibility, teach God's word in his way. And I need to improve in that as well. But there are a lot of other things I do besides show up on the Sabbath and preach. I'm busy all week long. Lots of things. And I know you are too. I'm not saying you're not. I don't mean to imply that, brethren, but I want to encourage, inspire, and motivate you to realize that we are recognizing in the ministry that we fall very far short of being like Jesus Christ. And I hope you feel the same way, and that you're not mad at the ministry, for not being perfect. But if we all examine ourselves with Christ, our example and Savior, and we all say, look, we all are going to grow and become more like Him. And even have His attitude. Let's notice here, I was going to say John chapter 4. Let's go there, beginning in verse 31. John 4, 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, they were encouraging Jesus Christ to take some time to eat. And He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? They didn't understand what He meant. Then He went on, verse 34, and said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Can you imagine being that highly motivated so that eating and food was secondary in your life? You know, some people live to eat. It's one of the greatest joys they have. Other people eat to live. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy food. It's wonderful. God gave us food and made it pleasurable, and it should be a blessing and pleasurable. But what I'm saying is for Jesus Christ, physical food and drink, He did that to live so that He could do God's will. He didn't live in order for the next meal or the next drink, and I can't wait for that. In fact, He wasn't getting enough to eat here, and they asked Him, why didn't He stop and eat? Christ set us a wonderful example again of being so totally devoted to His calling, to God's will in His life, that it was often as a high standard for us. Let's notice what He said in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here's what He was willing to do for us. Have you ever wondered if Christ ever desired to be married? I mean, you know, He was a normal man. He was a human being. He was literally a human man, a human being, who was born in a miraculous way of God. He was God in the flesh, but He was also normal and human and male. I would say the answer to that is absolutely yes, because in Hebrews it says that Christ was tempted in every way like we are as a human being and understands those needs and temptations and desires. But He also understood who He was and His calling, and He had to resist and not yield or give in to those desires or needs in His life. John chapter 10, verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He was willing to go that far. Verse 15 said it again. If the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he did it ultimately in the crucifixion, but His whole life He was doing that, laying down His life. To serve, to be an example, to help people, to teach God's word and way. And what are we admonished? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember this scripture? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The NIV puts it maybe in a way we could understand it a little better. It says, in view of God's mercy. In other words, in view of God's mercy in our lives, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service, it says. So, you know, God actually, through His Apostle Paul, instructs us and encourages us to be living sacrifices to God. So we need to do that more. It does take sacrifice to serve, doesn't it? You have to give up some of your time to do what you want to do. Stay home longer on Sabbath, sleep in more on the Sabbath. Or, you know, it takes somebody, whoever somebody is, anybody, whatever, and many of you have been doing this for many years in different ways, thankfully. And that's what has made things work. You know, I'd like to see more of you help and serve and follow Christ's example. Now, not sacrifice your marriage or your children or your family. Those things come first. But also, just ask God to give you a willing heart and a willing spirit to reach out beyond your own life or your own family if they're not doing that. And think of Christ and His attitude and His spirit of accepting His calling and His willingness to sacrifice His life. And even Paul was a wonderful example. You read him, and Paul even talked the way he said, I am pouring out my life as a sacrifice on the altar of service. And what better way to get old or get weak than, can you think of a better way to expend your life and your energy than giving it to God and into the service of other people, mankind? We have to be balanced, it's okay, to do things that keep you going. And we need to have a balanced life in that regard. But I think I mentioned on Pentecost that Leanne and I had reached a point in our lives where we were emotionally, spiritually, and physically tired. They call it burnout in the world, that you just reach burnout emotionally and every way, and life becomes negative, and you become kind of negative, and you just, hey, who needs this? Now, we had reached that point. And what we were doing is we weren't going to quit or give up, but we were thinking of, how can we retire? How can we get out of the full-time ministry where you've got, you know, the pressure and the responsibilities? We've been talking about it, thinking about it for a long time. Because, hey, you know, you're just a human radio. We all get to that point, don't we, at different times over different things in our lives. And that's where we were. We were wanting out of the full-time ministry. Not out of being Christian, not out of maybe being in retirement as an elder, serving a little bit on the side as we were able to. But we didn't give up, and we began to just pray and say, God, you know, it's probably not the best. We don't want to go that way. We don't want to end up in our lives. We still have pretty good health and energy. And maybe, what is your will? You know, we were converted enough to say, well, God, this is how we're feeling about it right now. We're just tired, worn out. Maybe some younger people can come along, and we still need that too, obviously. But we ask God His will in our life. What do you want us to do, God? Here's what we're feeling, what we want to do. What do you want us to do? And through prayer and other things, God began to show us and to help us to change our attitude and our spirit about it. And we've made the decision that we're not going to plan on retiring. I mean, if I get so old, I can't do the job, or I have such serious health problems, that's another matter. But as far as spirit and attitude and wanting to grow spiritually and become more like Jesus Christ, we have renewed our desire to do that, because that can be done no matter how old you are and no matter how long you live. Spiritually, you never grow old. Spirit doesn't grow old. It is our spirit that will live beyond our bodies and live forever. And so we want to be more like Christ, accepting the responsibility of our calling as Christians, as church members, and our calling into the ministry. And we want to fulfill that responsibility until God Almighty says and shows us, no, you can retire, or we want you to move on to do something else. So, and brethren, I encourage all of you to ask God to show you, if you haven't done, maybe you've already done this, so many things, but just ask God, no matter how you're feeling in your life and where you are, pray and fast about it. And say, God, what is your will for me, my wife, our family? What do you want us to do? Why did you call us? You know the future. What is your plan, desire for us? Brethren, I think we better have vision. You know, I think we need to realize God may yet have a great work to be done. Our nation needs help. Would you agree with that? Our nation needs the truth of God. Our nation needs the law of God and the way of God and the plan of God. And they need to know who they are and what God's plan is. And they need to know the prophecies of the Bible. People need to repent and turn to God and get help while it's available. We have a responsibility. What it amounts to. Not to get, oh, I can't do it anymore. I've done my part in the church of God. Now, obviously, if your health gets to the point and you are to that age that you can't be as active physically as you used to be, that's understandable. We all can get there. But we can never get to the point where we say, I don't have time to pray anymore about the work or be concerned about the church or about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God going out to the world. I don't need to tithe or give any offerings anymore. I don't need to pray about it. That's not following the example of Jesus Christ. I think there's still much to be done. The Spirit and the power of God can magnify His Word and reach many other lives before the end. Now, Jesus Christ also, let's go on to some other qualities. That one was becoming more like Jesus Christ in the acceptance of responsibility. And in our willingness to sacrifice, show up, and do whatever it takes to fulfill our calling as Christians, whatever our calling may be in the church. And if you're not sure of that, hey, all you have to do is humble yourself before God, ask for the attitude and heart of a true servant, and God, through the gifts and power of His Spirit, will use you in the way that He wants to use you. It will happen, His timing, His way. So Jesus Christ also, I'm going to look at another set of qualities here that kind of go together. He had to have great courage and determination because He didn't want to suffer. He didn't like pain and death. Let's notice this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. We need to ask God to help us have the courage and determination of Jesus Christ. It takes courage to deal with your fears and your human weaknesses and your inadequacies. We all have them as human beings. Every human being has them. You know, quite often, every day, I'll get human feelings and emotions of weakness. I'll just feel weak or tired or anxious, anxiety. Or worried, or, you know, all the feelings that we have as human beings, these emotions and feelings that can come upon us about so many things. We can either heed to those weaknesses and feelings and give in to them, or we can immediately say, God, give me strength, give me courage, help me to rise above my weaknesses, as Jesus did. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. Tells us something about Christ. It does take, as you know, brethren, a lot of courage and tremendous determination to stick with your calling as a true Christian. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, who in the days of His flesh, when He was human, in other words, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, to Him who is able to save him from death. And it is heard because of His godly fear. You know, there are verses like that show that Jesus Christ was a human being in the flesh, even though He was that perfect human being. He was God. He still was human. And He experienced fears. And He cried literal tears to God Almighty, His Father. And can you imagine? I mean, if you could have seen Jesus sometimes out alone by Himself praying, and just if you could have heard His passion, and maybe heard at times that He's just pouring out His soul and being and heart and to God His Father, saying, God, give me strength. You know, it wasn't this kind of this casual walk through life. Hey, this is easy. I'm God. This is easy for me to do. You don't see that in Scripture. You see that He was subject to temptations from Satan the devil. And He was physical. That's Notice here he expresses it in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Our Savior, our example, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, had to deal with great fear and anxiety, discouragement and depression, but he would not give up. You know, and I would say this is the thing that is, and it must be your way as well, this has saved me so many times, you know, when Satan sometimes starts hammering on you. You know, he's got so many different ways he can hammer on you and try to knock you down and discourage you, and after you're baptized, and try to get you to give up. Because sometimes after you're baptized, you go, hey, now I'm baptized, boy, it's going to be easier from here on. And it gets harder. And the thing that has kept me going at times has been the fact that I said, God, I'm probably going to goof up a lot of times in this Christian journey, but I won't quit. I won't give up. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, I'll just keep going and never give up. It saved me many times, because if I hadn't vowed or promised that to God and kept that, I would have, because I was so humanly to a point weak that I would not have gone on my own power. And here's where Jesus was as he faced that final trial of his life, of the torture, the beating nearly to death, and then the crucifixion, dying the way he did on the cross, 6 hours hanging there. But here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would have been James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Some people have been there and they've committed suicide. And there have been many people who have been sorrowful to the point of death, discouraged, depressed to the point of death. They've taken their own lives. That was the escape, the way out of the pain, the anguish, and the suffering. And Jesus said, my soul, my very being, is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He could feel how close he was, physically, emotionally, and in those ways. He was distressed. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of this suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So again, look at that wonderful spirit, that example of Jesus Christ. So what we need and what we all must have and what many of you have had, and I would just say, let's strive for more of it. Let's ask God to give us the courage of Jesus Christ to face our trials, our fears, our problems, death itself, as many sometimes have to face. We're all going to have to face some form of death if Christ doesn't come back before we are changed. To face life and death with the courage, the conviction and the faith of Jesus Christ. God will do that for us, brethren. You know, he will. He's going to help us to do it. I'm going to close with one more aspect of it. We'll close a little early today. The awesome example that Jesus Christ set in his attitude of just humbleness, of humility, and of yieldedness to the will of God in his life. He trusted in God, and he waited upon God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 and read here what Satan tried to get Jesus to do. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Remember, this is where Satan tempted him, tried to cause him to fail, to sin. This is part of that story, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain, whisked him away. Can you imagine the devil appearing to you? Or maybe this is in a dream or a vision, this type of thing happening to you, or in this case it was literal with Christ. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You know, the height of the Roman Empire ruling the world, and I don't know how it was accomplished, how he did it. But the devil was showing him, look, I rule this world. I am in charge. I have great power. And what did he say to him? All these things I will give you. Whatever you want. Whatever you want now in this life, in this world, the devil said, Christ, I will give it to you. Because I am the God of this world. But he put a condition on it. I'll give you anything you want in this world, all these things, if you will fall down and worship me. You know that story, don't we? And how did Jesus respond to him at that? Was he tempted? Did he say, oh, I want glory now. I want Caesar's job. No. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He rebuked the devil, and he left him. So Jesus Christ, again, because of that vision and that big-mindedness that he had, and understanding who he was, and his calling, and his commitment, total commitment to it, and his attitude of humility, was willing to wait for God's timing in his life, and the fulfillment of God's. He's still waiting, isn't he? I mean, he's thankful that he's with God the Father, but he has not yet inherited this earth. He's not yet returned to rule the earth and all nations, has he? Let's go to the scripture. I think Daniel read this one. I've just got two more here. First in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Where Jesus Christ set the tone and the example of what it means to be a Christ-centered servant leader. Here in John 13, beginning in verse 13, we'll read through verse 17. John 13, verses 13 to 17, said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. He set an example, showed us how to be humble servants. These disciples were not converted. And apparently, he even washed Judas's feet. And Judas, we see later, that he went out after this incident of the foot washing. Later on in the chapter, you'll read where Judas went out from among them. Yeah, where Christ said to him, to Judas, verse 26, we'll see that over there. He is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is Judas Iscariot, and Jesus said to him, what you will do, do quickly. And then he did, and he, that's when Judas left and later betrayed him. But my main point was here that Judas was apparently there, and Christ washed his feet, knowing that he was going to betray him, that he was an enemy. Would we even do that? We wash one another's feet as brethren. Would you wash the feet of someone that hated you and was going to kill you? Christ did set an awesome example, didn't he? Because he told us, don't just love your friends, the brethren. He said, love your enemies and those who hate you and those who persecute you. Love them too with a godly love. That's not normal, and it's not human. And Christ came to set that example for us, didn't he, brethren? But even if somebody doesn't like us or persecutes us, you know, not everybody in the Church of God, people think when they come into the Church of God, boy, when I find the Church of God, it's going to be perfect, because it's the Church of God. They forget in reading the Bible that all the epistles written by Paul to the congregations was the Church of God, with all the problems they had. And that the message to the seven eras of the church was the true Church of God, with all the problems and attitudes they had. The Church of God is not a perfect church. And certainly not everybody in it is perfect, right? Because we're all human beings. But we are God's church, and we are God's people, because God has called us to obey him and to keep his laws and words and ways and commandments and to live by every... We believe the whole Bible and every bit of it. I did not always believe that. I grew up in a religious family, but before God opened my mind to really see and understand and believe and obey, I didn't think we had to keep God's commandments. I thought Jesus did that fine. So I didn't keep God's commandments. And I just said, well, that's why I believe in Jesus. He died for me. He kept the commandments of the law. I can't keep them. So he did it for me. I didn't understand. And now you do understand what I'm talking about here. There is a difference now. And brethren, I know, Christ is the head of his church. His church is composed of people with his Holy Spirit, whoever they are, wherever they are, I do not know. All I know is that we are part of the church of God. United is an organized entity, a group of people organized together who does believe these things, these truths. And we want to serve God, do his work. We want to continue to grow and progress. And brethren, we want every member of the body of Christ to develop their talents and abilities and gifts to serve God, serve one another, serve the world, and to grow spiritually and to be on fire for God. And we'll keep encouraging that. I hope and pray you will see growth and progress in United as this way of the Bible. It's not a new program. Yeah, this has been here the whole time. We've talked about these things for years. But I think it's a matter of the emphasis we put on it. You can take anything in the Bible and you can begin to highlight it and emphasize it and focus on it and work on it harder together and help it to become a part of our lives together. So let's close returning to Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 5 through 8. This incredible example of Jesus Christ for all of us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. For Jesus, or Paul that is, writes about Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, his well-known verses, where Paul said, let this mind be in you, this attitude, says in the NIV, let this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A little bit of an awkward translation. The NIV puts it this way, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And other translations put it similar to that, that he was God, and he did not consider being God and equal with God something that he had to hold on to and would not give up. He was willing to give up the power and the glory and the privileges of being there and come to the earth and become human. That's what it's saying, telling us. He was willing to do that. Imagine that kind of an attitude. I don't want to pick on Bill Gates or anyone else for that matter, but what if you were a multi-billionaire? It would be like being willing to give it all up to help the poor and needy of the world. All of it. Christ gave it all up and came down. And he made himself of no reputation. And then you would have thought God would have been able to talk it over. Well, look, why don't you go down there, and I'm going to make you a great leader. You're going to be 6'6". You're going to be powerful. We're going to start something new on the earth. You know, that isn't the way God came to the earth, was it? He was an average-looking Jew. Couldn't even distinguish him in the crowd, the scriptures say. And he would disappear in their midst many times. And Isaiah, of course, writes back in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 that he was not a man, he did not have physical beauty. He was not this handsome, debonair, 6 foot some, powerful looking human being. He was found in appearance as a man. So, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a humble person, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He was this child, this carpenter, and then kind of coming out of obscurity to do the work in the service of God. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So brethren, we have the role model. The only role model for you to follow is this, Jesus Christ. Everybody else falls far short of the example of Jesus Christ. And so we will be pointing you more and more to your only example and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he lived, and how he served, and what attitude he had, to encourage all of us together to grow, to become more like him, to become true Christ-centered servant leaders.